Jesus said, this is eternal life, didn't he? To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. At the end of the day, that's what he wants. He can use your money, but that's not what he wants. He's got plenty of money of his own. He can use your gifts, but that's not what he chiefly wants. He wants to be known by you and to know you.
Coming up on the Songtime broadcast this weekend, we'll hear from Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. As we continue our summer psalm series, we'll look at Psalm 87, a song from the sons of Korah, which tells us what the Lord actually requires from us in our worship, which is often very different from what we are leaving or what we are bringing in our hands. Stay tuned for that. But first, we're joined by John Kitchen as we talk about his book, which centers on Book 3 of the Psalms. His book is called Life as Worship. The many voices come together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. As we've been working through Book 3 of the Psalms, a little backstory there, there are 5 books of the Psalms, and you can imagine why. In the Old Testament times, they didn't actually write them in books like we have books today. We didn't have one complete Bible. They were written on scrolls, and you can only get a scroll that's so long before it's too long that you can't actually lift it. So all of the books of the Bible were actually individual scrolls, but when you get to a book as big as the Psalms are, that are as long as they are 150 psalms, then they had to break those into smaller sections as well. And they do so quite uniquely and quite in a very organized, I love it because I'm a very organized person myself, so they do it in a very organized fashion. All of the psalms of Book 3 come to us from priestly figures, Asaph, the sons of Korah, and other priestly Levites who were leading worship in the church. And our guest today is John Kitchen. He's written a book called Life as Worship, When Reverence Defines Reality, and he references in particular the songs of Asaph. This is the one who was first commissioned by King David to lead these songs of worship in the tabernacle before it was the temple. And John, this is rather unique because all of the psalms here in Book 3 come from a Levitical perspective. We know that, in fact, by reading the superscriptions, and that's why I always tell our listeners, you've got to read the superscriptions. That's part of the psalm. That's why it doesn't start with a number one on the psalms. I don't know if many of our listeners know that, but you have to read the superscriptions because they give you clarity as to who is writing the psalm and what the psalm is designed for, where the context it comes from.
Oh, absolutely. I believe so. In fact, an earlier book I've written called Praying Through takes the psalms of David, which have some historical designation to them. It tells us when they arose out of his life, and I take those chronologically through, and I think it really begins to give us a picture, in that case, in David's life, how he journeyed with God through the hardships and joys of life, and just through life as a whole, unfolding saga. And so, also with Asaph, I think we need to look at those, and then we know something about the man and his life, from the historical books, then we begin to read those psalms differently.
Now, you're a pastor, and I think that gives you a unique perspective because Asaph was a priest, and I think that he had a unique perspective when he was really singing these songs to the congregation, to his people, to the people that were coming to worship, really imploring them to join with him in worshiping and seeing God rightly. Did you kind of connect with Asaph in that way, in his own background, in that being a pastor and him being a priest and really having a desire for your congregation to see what these truths are saying so that they might worship God more fully?
Oh, absolutely. One of the things I note in the opening chapter is that I simply say that Asaph was a worshiper, which is true of all of us as God's people. He was a leader of worshipers. He stood in front of the people and led them into the presence of God, and he was leader of worship leaders. So he was training other people to lead other people in worship. And at all of those levels, I began, as an individual follower of Christ, I saw, here's Asaph, he's a worshiper. That's before all of his professional duties and his, the things he did as a worship leader, he fundamentally, in his own heart, in relation to God, was a worshiper, and all the, if you will, professional, you know, clerical, if you will, kinds of things flowed out of that. And we've often said in our, you know, fellowship here that when it comes to the folks who help lead worship, the most fundamental thing is not how good their voice is or how much musical talent or ability or training they have or whatever the other parts of the service may be, but do they come as someone who is a worshiper and their life reflects that, and then what they do in front of us and what they help us do in the worship services comes out of a genuine place in their heart. And so I want to lead out of that in my own life, and Asaph's just a great picture of that.
Yeah. We see that Asaph was joined with two other priests, Heman and Ethan, and they each have a psalm in the book 3 of the Psalms as well. This is kind of a unique section. The sons of Korah, they were Levitical janitors or sextons in the temple. But they're all very unique because they're there at the place that people come to worship, and they have a unique perspective about how life is worship, especially the sons of Korah, who are cleaning the toilets, right? So here you have all of these people coming together with a unique perspective of worship, and they're calling those outsiders who are so caught up in their day-to-day life to come and join them in worship. I think that it gives us a really unique perspective when we understand their background.
It does, and it really makes worship, or maybe more specifically, we should say, it makes the presence of God the great unifying place for all of our diversity. Not to lose that diversity, but to find the unique perspective and expression our diversity brings to the one great, unifying reality, and that is God and His presence, and all of us bowed together and giving our unique expressions. You know, it's a New Testament principle as well, you know, that He gives varieties of gifts and so forth and so on, and we're each unique with the imprint of His stamp of grace on our lives, but it is the Spirit who binds us together as one, and as we focus on Jesus, that finds this beautiful kind of symphonic expression of, you know, unique and different sounds, if you will, but all playing one great, beautiful tune in harmony. And I think that's true with these guys as well.
We've been talking with John Kitchen about his book called Life as Worship, When Reverence Defines Reality. You can find out more information about his book by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or you can head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we're continuing our summer psalm series. It really is a joy every summer to work through one of the books of the Psalms, and this one is one of my favorites, as we hear from Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, a reminder from the Sons of Korah that we are gathering together to worship God. This is an incredible backstory, more on that as we go ahead in this study, but Dr. Sinclair Ferguson explains to us that worship is more than the offerings that we often come with in our hands, but offering is about giving ourselves to God. That's why Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What does true worship look like? We'll find out today with Dr. Sinclair Ferguson and a closer look at Psalm 87.
This psalm does actually break down into three sections, as the praise of God is brought by the temple singers and indeed by the whole congregation. And in this particular psalm, at one point, undoubtedly by a solo voice, to praise God for what it means to belong to the people of God. Let's look first of all at these opening three verses about what takes place in the city of God. You'll notice right away it's called the Holy Mount. The psalmists see Jerusalem and the worship of God as a little echo of the blessings of the Garden of Eden that God customarily met, we read, with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and they enjoyed fellowship with God. They had a sense of intimacy with God. And the sons of Korah realize that's all gone now. Sin has breached that fellowship. There is no way back unless God provides it. But here in this particular place, God has promised that he will meet with his people, that they may know him in a somewhat more intimate way than they would anywhere else in the world. And this is why God has founded this city. It's for fellowship with him. It was there that the bright cloud, the fiery cloud of his Shekinah glory that had led them in the darkness and their wilderness wanderings, it was there that God had come and visited his people. But then, as the psalm goes on, we see in verses 4 through 6 a description of the congregation in Zion. You'll notice there is this praise, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. And then in verse 4, among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. That looks as though it's God's voice now speaking. God, as it were, looking upon Mount Zion and say, I know where you come from. And you see what it's a marvelous picture of? It's a marvelous picture of what is most important to the Lord. Among those who know me. You remember how Jeremiah puts it, let the wise man not boast in his wisdom or the strong man in his strength, but let him boast in this, that he knows me, that I am the Lord. Jesus said this is eternal life, didn't he? To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what he's, that at the end of the day, that's what he wants. As he comes to church to meet with us, he can use your money, but that's not what he wants. He's got plenty of money of his own. He can use your gifts, but that's not what he chiefly wants. He wants to be known by you. And God is saying, this one was born here. And you notice how often that idea of being born here is repeated. What's he saying? He's not saying they were literally born here. Like me saying I was born in Scotland. No, he means they were spiritually born here. And you see this community that God, notice, was already building in the Old Testament days is so diverse. It includes those who have been spiritually born out of a background in hostility to God's people, or tension with God's people, or great distance from God's people. People with different kinds of background and temperament, and all of them being born spiritually into God's family. So that this Old Testament church that was especially located in Jerusalem was a maternity hospital, spiritually speaking. What a marvelous picture this is, and how fully and extraordinarily consummated it is on the day of Pentecost as people hear the gospel in their own language, to think that this is true of the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, the fastest growing institution on the face of the earth is the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're coming from all over the place, from the east and the west and the north and the south. As God says spiritually of us, this one, that one was born again. That's the congregation that's in Zion. And thirdly, in verse 7, the enthusiastic worship there is in Zion because it's a city of joy. Singers and dancers alike. Now, they're not doing ballroom dancing, but there's movement and there's swaying. And you see what they say? This is so interesting. They say, all my springs are in you. I wonder if you've noticed, for example, the 46th Psalm. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. There's a river in the city of God that brings joy. Now, I don't think I need to tell you, there isn't any river flowing through Jerusalem. It's the river of the blessing of God. It's the sense that I'm getting a taste of the kind of fellowship with God that Adam and Eve knew. And so it does something to my whole being. only Jesus when he dies on the cross of Calvary and blood and water flow from his wounded side as a kind of glorious symbol of how he would die for our guilt, and from his wounded side there would flow to us the rivers of living water, so that when we say these words, "All my springs are in you," we can add the word Jesus. That's the name we have in common. He is the person who draws us to himself and satisfies us with the riches of his grace. And you have this sense through the witness of the Spirit, as Paul says, bearing witness with our spirits that we really are the children of God. You have the sense that the Father is looking at you, his heart is towards you, and his eyes are on you. And he is saying, "And this one too was born there." What a family to which we belong. What privileges are ours in Christ.
I may have already mentioned this about the Sons of Korah. I can't remember. It was a week ago already. But the Sons of Korah is a remarkable story. Korah was one who led a rebellion against Moses in the wilderness. And he and 250 others who were trying to start this revolt were judged by God. And yet it tells us specifically that his sons were spared as they sought repentance. They asked for to be considered as worshippers in the temple, servants in the lowest class, doing the lowest of all jobs in the temple. It's actually a really remarkable story, especially as we heard today from Sinclair Ferguson, this whole idea of being reborn, to being born here. They were given a new lot in life, literally, as they were able to serve in the tabernacle and later the temple of God, inviting other people to see that God forgives. So you can imagine, as you saw the janitors, so to speak, of the temple cleaning up after the animals that were being brought in for sacrifice, as they were cleaning up the blood and all of the kind of grime that would accumulate around the altar, as they were laboring in the temple, people would see them, and maybe even children would say, "Who are those? Who are those people?" And their fathers would tell them, "Oh, let me tell you about the sons of Korah." And then to hear them break out in psalm, to sing these songs that they had written for the worship in the temple. I think it's absolutely astounding to hear their testimony and their witness. And it's always about how beautiful of a place it is to worship God in the temple and how they long to be there. As a beautiful picture as that is, can you imagine hearing these songs? I like to say, you know, what is it? Snow White, whistle while you work. Here is worship while you work. What an amazing testimony for all to see the joy that they had to serve the Lord and to serve in that capacity. What a witness for you and for me of what it truly means to be in the presence of God. Do we really demonstrate to those who are looking in on us as we're serving in the church joy and gladness? Are we exuding such happiness in the way that we're serving that others want to join with us? Volunteerism in the church should not be a problem if we were exuding the excitement of what it truly means to serve in the presence of God. May we do that as we invite others into his presence, into his courts with praise. Truly, God is good. I hope that this blesses you today. And if it has, I hope that you'll be a blessing to us in return. In many ways, we are like the sons of Korah, not only because we have been born again, but we're also the servants of this ministry of Songtime. You really are the highlight of this program. So if you have been blessed, please consider giving back to the Songtime ministry to support the work that we're doing here in New England and the Northeast. You can do so by writing to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or you can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com or look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime and our late founder, Dr. John DeBrine, who has always encouraged you to grow in grace so that you won't groan in disgrace, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Psalm 85, 4 and 7. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation.